Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would comfort us, that you would help us, that you would change us. Lord, help us become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us follow him better because of his love for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. During an uprising in a war-torn area, Ron and Joke Jones, who served on the Christian and Missionary Alliance, communicated the following in their prayer letter. The result of the fighting and killing has left a profound sense of discouragement that hovers over the country. Several times we have come into closer contact with this conflict than our comfort zone allowed. Yesterday, a friend shared with us something she observed that was a delightful reminder of God's care for us. She watched the shepherd caring for his flock near the area where guns were being fired. Every time the shots rang out, the sheep scattered in fright. The shepherd then touched each of them with his staff and spoke calmly to them. And the sheep settled down immediately because they trusted the shepherd. And then another shot sounded, and the same routine happened again. Each time the sheep needed the shepherd to orient them again and to reassure them that they were safe. And the letter concludes, "We are like those sheep, and our shepherd reaches out and touches us with his staff, speaking words of calm and comfort." I wonder if there are ever times when we feel scattered or stressed or upset. I wonder if there are ever times when we feel discouraged or disappointed or disheartened. And I wonder if there are ever times when we need to be reassured and reoriented and resettled. Looking at that sheep-shepherd interaction again, a little more closely, it's interesting that when the sheep hear the shot, they panic, they scatter, they kind of freak out. But the reason behind this is that somehow this causes them to lose their connection with the shepherd, which is then why the shepherd goes to work restoring that connection. Too often when we are scared, and I would add stressed and tired and sad and mad and angry, I wonder how we also become disconnected with our good shepherd. And maybe what we need most in those times is to be brought back, reoriented, reconnected with our good shepherd. While we think about that, let me remind you where we've been. Because today we are coming to the end of our Lenten series, exploring some of Jesus' stronger emotions. When were the times when Jesus was upset or frustrated or sad or angry or disappointed? Were there ever times when Jesus just, "Oh, come on, guys, how many times? No, oh," when he just put his hand and head together and just... And then, of course, what were the causes of those emotions? What led to those reactions? And what can we learn about Jesus and others and maybe even ourselves through them? Remember, we have been in this season of Lent, and during the season of Lent, we are supposed to be using that time for reflection and repentance and recommitment. But therefore, during this little interlude in our year, we have been using this time for some self-examination as we work to try and get to know Jesus and ourselves better. And so, if you will, I would invite you today to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Normally, while we've been reading during the season of Lent, I've been inviting you to be on the lookout for what Jesus was feeling and why. But today, we're going to flip the script a little bit. We have been on the lookout for Jesus' stronger emotions, but today, we are going to be looking at how Jesus responds to our stronger emotions. And so let's read about what happens a few days after Jesus dies on the cross. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen. As we work back through our passage, I do want to start just right there at the beginning before we really get into our topic and study of the day. Because as our passage starts, it starts out with kind of a race, and I find this to be just a little bit funny at least. Mary goes to the tomb early in the morning to properly prepare the body for its entombment, only to find the door open and suspecting foul play, she runs to tell the disciples. When they hear, Peter and presumably John run to the tomb. Now remember, there's a high probability that these disciples were probably around junior high, high school, maybe college age, because after all, they are disciples. They haven't moved up through the ranks at all. So most likely, they're kind of in that high school age. And I find it funny when you picture this story. Peter starts walking to the tomb. John starts trotting and starts to outpace him a little bit. Peter starts jogging. John starts to pick up the pace and gets back ahead. Peter starts running. Now John is running. Now it's a race. Peter is sprinting and John is racing. John pulls ahead and extends past. John gets there first and then he pretends that he's been there the whole time. Out of breath, Peter, where you been? I've been here all morning. I've just been waiting for you. I'm looking at these linen strips here while I was waiting for you to catch up. Peter, annoyed, just goes right into the tomb and finds it empty. The clothes are still there, but clearly the person who had been in those clothes is gone. And so confused, they head back home. Which brings us to Jesus and a few back-to-back encounters that I want us to focus in on today. Now remember, in this series so far, we have seen Jesus' reaction to so many of the things that the people and disciples and religious leaders have done. We have seen Jesus in joy, in frustration, in grief, in worry, in anger, and more. Today, we're going to see the other side of Jesus. We're going to see how he responds to our emotions, how he enters into our distress, how he brings comfort to our overwhelm. Because in our passage, the reality is that the people in this story are all over the emotional map. And so today, let's look back at what the people are feeling and why, and this time, let's look at how Jesus responds to them. And we begin with Mary. And we can only imagine the shock and the grief that Mary is experiencing as our passage begins. Backing the story up, remember that Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, not Mary the mother of James, not Mary, Mary and Martha fame, Mary Magdalene had been healed by Jesus. In Luke chapter 8, it tells us that she had been possessed by 7 demons, and then Jesus set her free. From that point, Mary was one of a handful of women that followed Jesus, that learned from Jesus, that helped to support Jesus in his ministry. The sense we get is that if these women could have been disciples back then, they would have been. But therefore, we're not surprised to find her at the crucifixion of Jesus, right there at the foot of the cross. While almost all the other disciples have run off, Mary is still right there, even as Jesus dies, the one who set her free, the one who gave her her life back, the one who brought her near to God again. And now he's dead. And she is in deep, deep grief. As if that isn't bad enough, his body's gone. And so we find her simply weeping. Weeping at what has been lost, weeping at what is now gone, weeping at what will never be the same, weeping because at times like this, what else can you do? Mary is in deep grief and sadness and distress. And the angels in the tomb, and then Jesus himself, both ask the same question: why are you crying? Which is a really odd thing to say to someone near a tomb. That wouldn't be something, if you were at a graveyard and you saw someone crying, the words would not come out of your mouth, "Why are you crying?" Unless there's a mistake. Unless something wholly amazing has happened. Unless the person who is in that deep grief can't see or is unable to see what has actually happened. And Jesus calls her by name Mary. And she turns toward him and she recognizes him and everything changes. Before now, she has been unable to see him. He's right there with her and she can't see him. She's in some ways become disconnected with Jesus. But Jesus responds to her and to her sadness. He is with her, he calls her by name, and he opens up her eyes so that she can see again. Which begs the question for us. I wonder if sometimes we have trouble seeing through our sadness. I wonder if sometimes we need to be called out of our depression and darkness and despair. I wonder if sometimes Jesus needs to clear out our tear-filled eyes so that we can see him again, so that we can be restored and reconnected to him again. Because sometimes it's our sadness and despair and depression that keeps us from being connected back to him. This is what Jesus did for Mary. And so she runs and tells the other disciples. They are our next encounter. It's later that night, and the disciples have heard from two of their number that the tomb is empty, and then Mary tells them that she has seen the risen Jesus. And when we find the disciples, they are locked inside because they're afraid. And again, backing the story up a little bit, these kids have been following Jesus for 3 years as he's led them, as he's taught them, as he's guided them, as he's encouraged them. What's more, they've seen him challenge the religious and civil authorities. We've seen him cast out demons. We've seen him bring back the dead. They have put all their hope in him. They've put all their trust in him. They have believed in him. And then seemingly, out of nowhere, in the last couple of days, he's arrested, he's tried, he's crucified, he's killed, and he's buried. And there you are, one of the disciples. What do you do now? Where do you go? Who do you turn to? How do you go on without him? Or is it just all over? 3 years, gone. I mean, Jesus obviously taught us how to do ministry, but how do you do that without him? And Jesus taught us how to bring the kingdom of God. He talked a lot about that, but surely that's more than we can do without him. And Jesus taught us how to be like him, but surely we're not ready for that. Surely we can't do that, especially without him. And to be fair, they're right. You can't do any of those things without him. Anyway, that's where we find the disciples. Sure, they are sad, they are grieving, they are in shock, but for today, we're focusing in on their fear, locked in a room, afraid of the Jewish leaders, and scared. But notice how Jesus responds to their fear. He goes to them and he extends peace. Our passage tells us that Jesus came to them and stood among them, and then he extends his peace to them. In fact, he says it twice, "Peace be with you." It's worth pausing here for a moment to make sure we understand that word and what Jesus is inviting them into. Because as we know, peace, like it's used in this passage, isn't talking about a lack of hostilities, because they aren't fighting anyone here. Instead, this is talking about wholeness and completeness and thriving and fullness and fulfillment. Wholeness be with you, completeness, thriving be with you, fulfillment be with you. Peace be with you. Clearly, the disciples are discombobulated, and Jesus brings them back toward peace. It's interesting, in our passage from last week, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus wept for the people and said, "If you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Hopefully this past week, if you're in a growth group, you spent a little bit of time talking about how we maybe mistakenly look for peace in our own lives, or maybe just simply recognized a lack of peace in your own life. It reminds me how difficult it can be for us to find peace. In a world full of the unknown and uncertain, in a world full of noise and thunder, in a world full of busyness and freneticness, in a world where we are always hurried and tired and stressed and harassed, it can be so hard to find peace. And yet, Jesus invites the disciples, and Jesus invites us to find our peace in Him. In fact, maybe peace is only found as we are reconnected back to our Good Shepherd. Maybe this is what restores our souls. Of course, there's one disciple missing, and that's going to be our third and final encounter. Because Thomas is dealing with all these things too, but he seems to have kind of another layer on top of all the others. Because he's also dealing with doubt and disbelief and even disappointment. In many ways, I would almost say that Thomas is mad. Mad that Jesus didn't do what he wanted. Mad that Jesus let him down. Mad that Jesus died. That's not how this story was supposed to go. And you can understand his frustration. Remember Palm Sunday, Jesus was supposed to go into Jerusalem and win. That was the plan. Jesus was supposed to change things. Maybe at a deeper level, Jesus was supposed to change things for Thomas. And none of those things have happened yet. And then, to add insult to injury, Jesus, he dies. You can almost hear Thomas speaking to the other disciples. No, people don't rise from the dead. No, you didn't see Jesus. And even if you did, why didn't he appear to me? No, I'm not in denial. You are. And let's not give him too hard of a time here. If the Romans were good at anything, they were good at making sure that people who they killed stayed dead. Dissenters did not rise from the dead, or anything else for that matter. Sure, it's one thing to watch Jesus do miracles while he's alive, but he's not anymore. He's gone. It's over. So shouldn't we all be facing reality and move on with our lives? And then Jesus enters back into the story. And then Jesus enters back into Thomas's life. And then Jesus addresses his anger and his doubt. And he does it by inviting Thomas to touch and to trust. In other words, it's worth noting that Jesus doesn't scold or judge Thomas, but instead he understands. He joins Thomas where he is and patiently leads him through his doubt back towards trust. In fact, maybe it's Jesus' vulnerability before Thomas that is the key that changes Thomas. As Jesus quite literally opens his wounds to Thomas, which then allows Thomas to be vulnerable in return, ultimately to be brought back in. Maybe it's Jesus' trust of Thomas that allows Thomas to then trust him back in return. I wonder if Jesus deals with our anger and our doubt by becoming vulnerable to us, inviting even us to touch and to trust. Now, it's worth saying that when we try these things, that doesn't always go that well. Sometimes being vulnerable is an invitation to be hurt, maybe even hurt again. And in those times, all of this is way more complex and requires way more nuance and wisdom and discernment and help. But that being said, sometimes it's this very vulnerability that is also where healing begins. Because Jesus showed Thomas his wounds and invited him to touch and to trust. More than that, we suspect that Thomas knew, that Jesus knew, that Thomas had doubted Jesus. In so doing, maybe he knew that he was one of the ones who hurt Jesus, that he was one of the disciples who ran away. And yet, it's to this Thomas that Jesus returns and invites him back in, invites him to be restored. Taking a step back, notice that in all of these encounters, Mary, the disciples, Thomas, something got disconnected when Jesus died. And those emotions made it even harder for them to reconnect back to Jesus. And yet, Jesus' resurrection restores life and reconnects relationships. They all had lost sight of Jesus when he died, and what's more, their sadness then got in the way of them being reconnected. Their fear got in the way of them being reconnected. Their anger got in the way of being reconnected, but Jesus brought them back, brought hope to those who were grieving, strength to those who were afraid, healing to those who were angry. In fact, maybe this is what connects this sermon back to our whole series that we've been in. Because maybe Jesus was able to empathize with all of these emotions because, as we've seen, he's experienced all of these emotions himself. Which is also why he brings us back, calls us by name and opens our eyes, comes to us and extends peace again, invites us to touch and to trust. Just like where we started, it's so easy for the sheep to become disoriented, agitated, as they lose sight of the Good Shepherd. But then the Good Shepherd regathers them and reconnects them and restores them back. So too does our Good Shepherd bring healing and help and hope as he reestablishes our connection back to him. And then he's going to send us back out into his world. But we'll leave that for next week. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this Easter day where we can remember again what you have done for us. Lord, we know that even amongst this community, there are people in deep grief. There are people in deep fear. There are people in deep anger. And Lord, we take comfort knowing that Jesus felt these same feelings. But we also take hope that Jesus meets us where we are and reestablishes our relationship with him. We thank you that Jesus came back to Mary, that Jesus came back to the disciples, that Jesus came back to doubting Thomas, and that Jesus comes back to us. Lord, restore us as well. And like the disciples, restore us back to joy. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.